Yeah, let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together during the middle of the week, Lord, that we can study the Word of God together, even through the live stream. Lord, I pray your anointing upon the teaching tonight, Lord. May you have a specific word for each one of us, Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, these latter days, Lord, just as Scripture, I think your Scripture is so faithful, Lord, to give us a roadmap into the end times. If we would just be faithful to read it, Lord. I'm thinking about our study in Revelation on Sunday morning and how it just connects with our study in the Old Testament in Ezekiel right now and even on into Daniel, as we'll get into that next week, and how your word is real complete, Lord. It does connect the dots. And if we would be faithful to read it, Lord, from cover to cover, Lord, I believe that you have a word for each one of us in all the different parts of the Bible, Lord. And so I just want to ask your anointing upon the teaching this night, Lord. May you have a specific word for each one of us that are tuned into the live stream, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Ezekiel chapters 47 and 48, and that's pretty much going to complete our study of Ezekiel. And so, you know, as we're finishing up Ezekiel, I just want to kind of take a step back once again and kind of give you that broad stroke of an outline, how Ezekiel's put together. Okay, so remember the first almost half, I say in thirds because there's a kind of a middle section where there's a judgment upon the nations, and we looked at that and we talked about that. But really, most of Ezekiel, it really can be kind of segmented into two parts. The first part is the glory departs from Israel, and that's all the way back during the time of Ezekiel's time when he's prophesying. Remember, we noticed that Ezekiel's prophesying actually from exile. He's in Babylon. He's been exiled to Babylon in that second siege. There was three sieges that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon put on Jerusalem, the city there. Daniel went in the first siege, and then Ezekiel and some captives went in the second siege, and then finally the third one is when Jeremiah is prophesying there in Jerusalem, and the city is taken in terms of the walls are breached, and then the temple is totally destroyed. Okay, and so we see these three different sieges, and Ezekiel, he's ministering from the exile area there in Babylon because he was gone in the second siege. And so what Ezekiel is doing, he begins to prophesy. He's actually a priest. He's from the priestly tribe, but there's no longer a temple to minister at. And so Ezekiel, he's a young man when he goes into exile. So before he can even do any kind of priestly work, he's exiled. So he is now anointed as a prophet, and he gets these visions. And these visions, not only of the glory departing, which happened literally in Jeremiah's prophecy time, you know, as the temple was breached there and it was destroyed, the glory is departing from Israel there. And Ezekiel prophesies that in the first, I would say the first, like what, third of Ezekiel there, he prophesies that the glory is going to depart. And so the reason that's significant is the exiles there that's with Ezekiel, and most of the people that have remained in Jerusalem there, many of them feel that God is going to deliver them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, we noted that. And so these false prophets are coming on the scene and says, you know, we're God's people and God's going to deliver us and we need to hang tight. But then remember Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all these true prophets, which are very few, they're saying, no, we have to be prepared to be in exile for a while. And so all that is under that whole section of the glory's departing from Israel. And the glory's departing because of their sin and their idolatry. Okay, so that's really the first third of Ezekiel. And then we have this middle section, as I mentioned, proclamation against the nations. And really, it's a prophecy, and I believe it's touching upon the latter days too, how these pagan nations, the Gentile nations, are going to be held accountable on how they treated Israel. And so there's going to be judgment upon these nations. But then the latter part of Ezekiel, which we've been in for the past, several weeks, about 6 weeks or so, this latter third of Ezekiel, it's when the glory returns. Okay, and so that's right there at around chapters 34, 35, 36, right around there, the glory is returning. And remember in chapter 36, we saw how the new covenant is going to be poured out upon Israel. They're going to be born again. And we cross-reference to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 is a prophecy about that too. The new covenant is going to go out to Israel. Now, we know that hasn't happened to date. it will happen, and it will happen in the future. And so that's where we've been in this latter third of Ezekiel. Remember the dry bones, they come back to life. That's really Israel in Ezekiel chapter 37. And so we believe that these prophecies will literally be fulfilled in the latter days. And it's been interesting when we study the book of Revelation, which we're studying on Sunday morning. Notice all the references to Israel. We don't spiritualize that. We don't say that this is that the church is spiritual Israel. We think that in Revelation, when it says Israel, the 144,000, it means Israel. So we interpret that literally, because in Ezekiel's prophecies right here in this latter part, it's talking about Israel and how they're going to be restored back into the land. So we kind of connect all these dots, and then we hold to these latter chapters of Ezekiel speaking until a time that is future even from us today. It's the time of the end when Jesus will return. We believe that Jesus is going to return and set up a physical 1,000-year rule and reign, and that's going to be right in the land there. And so tonight we're going to see it spelled out exactly how the tribes are going to enter the land again, and they're going to be possessing the land in the millennial kingdom. The 12 tribes, they're going to be given their allocation of the land. Now, that has never happened to the fullness of the boundaries that was given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. That will happen in the millennial kingdom. And we're going to see this described here in Ezekiel chapters 47 and 48. Prior to this, in Ezekiel, we've been studying the temple. We know that there's going to be a millennial temple that's built in Israel, there, right in Jerusalem. And so we've been looking at that in the past couple weeks, and then the description, all the details on the dimensions. We don't receive that. We don't interpret that as symbolic. We interpret that as a literal temple being built with all the different dimensions and such. And so all that to say is that in the outline of Ezekiel, this latter third, it's when the glory returns. We saw the glory depart in the time of Ezekiel. They go into exile. The glory departs from the temple. Right around Ezekiel chapter 10, we see that the glory departs right there from the temple. Ezekiel has that vision. Even though he's in Babylon, he has this vision in Jerusalem with the temple as the glory is departing. Well, the glory is going to return in the latter days. And so that's the section that we're in. The glory is going to return when Jesus comes again in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we've been studying this section for the past 4 to 6 weeks or so. And so tonight, we're going to finish Ezekiel, and it's going to complete the prophecy of when they go back in and they possess the land during the millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from the millennial temple, which we just read about and saw described in the previous weeks. He's going to be right there in the temple, and then we're going to see Israel's going to populate the land, and it's going to populate to the fullness of the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. So we see that the Abrahamic covenant will be fully fulfilled during the millennial kingdom, as with the Davidic covenant, which says that there will be somebody from David's lineage on the throne forever and ever. I don't believe it's just speaking about spiritually, because we know Jesus is on the throne in heaven now, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's a spiritual rule and reign. But we believe literally it's going to be a physical rule and reign as well, and that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. That's to fulfill the Davidic covenant, that someone from David's line will be on the throne forever and ever, not just spiritually, but physically as well. And then we've underscored this also, the new covenant in Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, right, paying the price for sins. That's going to be fulfilled in Israel as well, because that was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36 when we read that, then also Jeremiah chapter 31 verses 31 through 34 talks about how God's going to write his law upon their hearts and minds. They're going to be born again. That has yet to be fulfilled. And so these prophecies will come to pass about Israel receiving Jesus as their Messiah, being born again. It will come to pass in the latter days that are future from us. It'll come to pass really in the tribulation, there's going to be many Jews that are saved, 144,000, as we've been studied in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14 alludes to this 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. They're going to receive Jesus as their Lord. And so that remnant, right, is going to fulfill the new covenant that's promised to Israel there. And it's going to fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy and also Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36. Okay, so we see all these different covenants that are going to come to pass and be finally fulfilled. These are unconditional covenants. They're not conditioned upon how well Israel performs, right? It's conditioned upon God's promise to them. We're going to see reference to that even this night about the land. Okay, so all that this is, this is all coming together in the millennial kingdom. And so in chapters 47 and 48 tonight, what we're going to read is the allocation of the land. And chapter 47 is going to begin with the healing waters that are going to take place in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we're going to jump right in chapter 47, verse 1. It's going to begin to talk about these healing waters that come in during the millennial kingdom and how it heals nations. Okay, so with that, let's pick up our text right at chapter 47, verse 1. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. It says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple." So this is the temple that was referred to in the previous chapters, where we had all the different dimensions of the temple, you know, all the different courts and all the different places. We saw where the priests would stay and where they would do the sacrifice. And we noted that there's going to be sacrifice in the millennial kingdom, because there's going to be death in the millennial kingdom. Even though they're going to live a lot of years, there's going to be sin and there's going to be death. And so there's going to be, even though Jesus is ruling and reigning, there's going to be a temple there and there's going to be sacrifices there. Okay, so we noted this. And so right here it says there's now water that's going to be flowing. In verse 1, it says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east." I want you to note that this water is going to be a healing type of water. And we're going to see it's going to flow under, right there, right around the temple, right through the temple. It says, "And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple." So it's right under the temple there. And so we're going to see it's going to roll, flow from there. It's going to flow to the Dead Sea. It's also going to flow out to the Mediterranean Sea. And we're going to see that that connection of the waters from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea, it's going to heal the Dead Sea. It's not going to be dead anymore. When is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen at Jesus' return. And we actually just cross-reference to that scripture in Zechariah chapter 14. On Sunday morning, when Jesus returns, he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. That mountain is going to split. It's going to split. Half is going to go north, half is going to come south. And it's going to create this valley in between. And where is Mount of Olives? It's just east of Jerusalem. And so that valley is going to connect the water from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea. We're going to see a reference to that in our text this evening. And that connection there is going to bring life back to the Dead Sea. I believe the description here in chapter 47 verse 1 is that water we're going to see. It's marked right here. It says, "And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east." I believe that's that water. And it's living water. It's water that's going to bring life to the Dead Sea and life to other parts of Jerusalem there. Okay, so it says that "And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar." So we see right under the temple, the water is flowing there, and it's living water. This water is going to bring life to the Dead Sea. And the first thing, you know, I thought of in reading this section here is that who's the living water? It's Jesus. Remember, he promised that he was going to give them torrents of living water. Remember right there in the Gospel of John. Actually, I had it I had it marked in my Bible right here, the Gospel of John chapter 7. Remember, it was at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7, verse 38. He came and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And I couldn't help but think about this passage, because in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to be right there in the temple, and he's going to be worshipped right there. But right under the temple, we have this living water coming. It's almost as if when Jesus put his feet right there in the Mount of Olives, boy, it set the course of this living water. And really, whatever he touches is going to be living. And that living water is going to bring life back to the Dead Sea. Matter of fact, we're going to see that this living water is going to bring a multitude of fish and a multitude of sea life all over because of this living water. Okay, and so, you know, Jesus, he is that living water. And so we see kind of that record. I think also in John chapter, I believe it's John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well? And Jesus explained how the water that he has to give her is living water. And if she drank of this water, that she would never thirst again. And you know, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, right? And even in this John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in John chapter 7, verse 39, it says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so the torrents of living water is really the outflow of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit coming upon you. I kind of call it the baptism of the Spirit. That's the living water. And so it's a spiritual work, but then in the millennial kingdom, faith turns to sight. Jesus is going to be physically ruling and reigning. And so it's going to be in addition to that living water of the Spirit working right there in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be physical water as well. And so we see a record of that right here in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. This living water is flowing, and it's coming under the temple. And no doubt, I believe it's coming from Jesus, because Jesus is right there in their midst. Okay. Now, verse 2 says, "He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me round on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my knees. And again, he measured 1,000, end of verse 4, and he brought me through, and the water came to my waist." So notice the depth of this living water is getting deeper and deeper the further that he goes. Okay, so he says, "And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river, and I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim." And so as he's going further and further out, right, from Jerusalem, the water's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And so notice it says 1,000, right, and then it comes up to my ankles, and then to my knees, another 1,000, and then to my waist, and then finally he has to start to swim. And so the depth of this living water in the millennial kingdom is something to behold, and it's going to bring life to the Dead Sea. It's going to be living water that brings actual physical life. Okay, so verse 6 says, "He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?'" Verse 6. "And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river." Verse 7. "And when I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea.'" Now, which sea would that be? If you look at a map, right, Jerusalem, and in the middle of Jerusalem is the temple, will be the millennial temple rebuilt there. But if you start to go due east, what are you going to hit? What body of water are you going to come to when you go due east? You're going to come to the Dead Sea. And so that's the sea that's being referred to when it says that, "Then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed.'" What is he talking about? That the Dead Sea is not going to be dead anymore. It's going to become alive. because of this water. It's a healing type of water. It's living water. And I believe Jesus is the one that is supplying this water. And it's water that's going to connect the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. Now notice verse 10 refers to the Mediterranean Sea, but verse 9 says, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live." Wherever this water goes, there's going to be life. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. This is a healing type of water. It's living water, and so it's going to bring life back to the Dead Sea, and everything will live wherever the river goes. So wherever this water goes, from under the temple, from really where Jesus is, it's going to bring life. Now, I want to just mention this to you. Remember, I don't know if you, those of you watching tonight, were with us this past Sunday morning, just a few days ago, when we studied the seven bowls of judgment. We're right there, Jesus' return. Remember the second bowl of judgment, what happened? Everything in the sea. Now, this is in the tribulation period. This is before the millennial kingdom. This is when Jesus is purging sin from this earth so he will return and then begin the millennial kingdom. So this is prior to the millennium in Revelation. This is Revelation 16 we covered. Remember that second bowl of judgment? Every sea creature died. It turned to blood, the sea. Remember that? And remember we noted this, that as every creature in the sea died, it's as if the Lord, he's putting to rest the old so that he can create the new. And so you think about it, in the tribulation, if you take that literally, that second bowl of judgment, every living creature in the sea died. Well, he's putting to end the old. But then right here in the millennial kingdom, we have new, right? This living water, it's giving rebirth to all these fish, all these living creatures, not only in the rivers and all that, but in the sea, in the Dead Sea and in the Great Sea, which would be the Mediterranean Sea. It's called the Great Sea in verse 10. And so we see in the millennial kingdom, things are going to be reestablished. They're going to be brought back to almost like, I like to think about like the Garden of Eden. You know, we know that in the millennial kingdom, there's still going to be death, but people are going to be living a long time. It was kind of like prior to the flood. Remember, before the flood, people were living a long time, but something radically changed at the flood, the great flood in Noah's time. Well, something will have radically changed from the tribulation to the millennial kingdom. And we see references to this, even in the animal kingdom, that probably the animal kingdom, they're not going to be carnivorous anymore, right? It's because the judgment, the doing away of the old in the tribulation, and then the reestablishing of the new, it's going to be so many changes, even in the geography of the earth. The topology of the area of Jerusalem. We studied this on Sunday. Remember that seventh bowl judgment, this great earthquake, and how it just changes the geography even of Jerusalem there? I believe that happens when Jesus returns. In Zechariah chapter 14 there, it talks about when Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and it splits that mountain. I believe that's that earthquake, and things radically change. And so those old things, right, they're all put to rest. But then the new things, right, they're recreated in the millennial kingdom. And this is what we're reading in chapter 47. These waters, they're healing waters, and they're bringing life to all the different bodies of water again. Okay, so it shall be, verse 10, that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds of as the fish of the Great Sea, which would be the Mediterranean Sea, exceedingly many. And so we're going to see that these bodies of water, what perished in the tribulation, they're going to be revitalized and reestablished in the millennial kingdom. Verse 11, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. So we know that there's a high salt content in the Dead Sea. That's why there's no, no life. And so in the outer areas of the Dead Sea, even though the Dead Sea is going to be brought back to life, there's going to still be some swamp areas and outer areas which are going to contain a high salt content. Those parts will not be healed. Okay, that's what's referring to in verse 11. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fall, will not fail, excuse me. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Who's in the sanctuary? It's Jesus, right? The water is flowing right there from the temple, the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for what? Medicine. And so the reference to a diet of fruit, notice here, right? And it says that this fruit from these trees, they're actually going to be medicine. They're going to bring healing, right? And perhaps this kind of diet and eating this kind of fruit is going to be the reason why people live so long in the millennial kingdom. All right. Now, verse 13. Right now, we're going to look at now the borders, and we're going to kind of conclude with the borders of all the different tribes there when they possess the land. Now, verse 13 says, thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. Now Joseph, remember, he had two sons and he received a double portion. Remember when Judah went to be with the Lord, remember he prayed and he gave Joseph a double portion. So through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so that's going to be the double portion. Now there's going to be 12 tribes, right? They're going to possess the land and they're going to receive allocation of the land in Israel there, right? And they're going to finally fulfill that side of the Abrahamic covenant of the land, because they've never had that fulfilled yet. This will be fulfilled in the future, in the millennial kingdom. And so this is what the rest of Ezekiel records. Okay, so verse 14 says, you shall inherit it equally with one another, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers. When did that happen? When did God raise his hand and give them an oath about the land? Remember that? It was in Genesis 15. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is what I believe is being referred to right here. It says, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall to you as your inheritance. So finally in the millennial kingdom, they're going to possess the land to the fullness of the boundaries given to them in Genesis 15 in the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled, finally, fully fulfilled, and particularly that part about the land. Okay, verse 15. This shall be the border of the land on the north, from the Great Sea by the road to Hethlon, as one goes to Zadab. Now, he's going to describe the borders, and you know how there's that saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. And so what we're going to do is we're going to throw up a map, and then so we're going to kind of, as we read through this, that you're going to see where these things are located on a map. And basically, what they're going to describe is all these tribes, they're going to be from north to south, and it's going to be Dan is going to be furthest north, Asher, then Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, then Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, and then Zebulun and Gad. This is kind of the sequence there, from north to south, and then they're going to give the boundary from the Mediterranean Sea all the way east, and there's different boundaries on the east there, but it's like slivers that are cut, and these are the boundaries of the land there. Okay, so you'll see this on the map that we put up. Okay, so it says verse 16, Hamath, Berathah, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, to Hazar Hadakan, which is on the border of Haran. Verse 17, thus the boundary shall be from the sea to Hazar Anan, the border of Damascus. And as far as for the north, northward it is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. On the east side, you shall mark out the border from between Haran and Damascus, and between Gilead and the land of Israel, along the Jordan, and along the eastern side of the sea. This is the east side. And the south side, toward the south, shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh, along the brook to the great sea. This is the south side toward the south. The west side shall be the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, from the southern boundary until one comes to a point opposite Hamah. This is the west side. Thus you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. Okay, so from verse 15 to verse 20 there, it's giving the northern boundaries, the southern boundaries, the eastern boundaries, and the western boundaries of the land, okay? And so that's what is being described here. And so you can kind of chart that out on a map. And then from there, now it's going to describe which section of land with these boundaries go to each of the tribes, okay? So that's going to be in the remainder of the verses here. Okay, so verse 22, it says, "It shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel, and they shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel." And these are describing foreigners that perhaps come in and they live in the land as well. Okay, so verse 23, "And it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger dwells, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord God." Now, so here we see the division of the land that's described in chapter 47, the boundaries of the land, but now the division by tribe. Okay, so chapter 48 says, "Now these are the names of the tribes from the northern boundary, from the northern border along the road to Hethlon at the entrance of Hamath, to Hazar Enon, the border of Damascus, northward in the direction of Hamath. There shall be one section for Dan from its east to its west side, by the border of Dan from the east side to the west, one section for Asher." Okay, so Dan has the northernmost section and Asher is right below him. They're going from the east to the west, or from the west to the east, right? And then it's giving kind of the section. It's going to go section by section through all 12 tribes. It says, "By the border of Asher from the east side to the west, one section for Naphtali. And then from the border of Naphtali," which is the southern border of Naphtali, "from the east side to the west, one section from Manasseh." For Manasseh, so the southern border of Manasseh. Now it says, "By the border of Manasseh from the east side to the west, one section for Ephraim." So Ephraim is right below Manasseh. And then it says, "By the border of Ephraim from the east side to the west, one section for Reuben." Reuben's right below Ephraim. And then right here is the section of Judah. And now this has a lot of verbiage because there's a lot going on in Judah. And we're going to talk about it as we get into these verses from verse 8 through 22. Okay, it says, "By the border of Judah from the east side to the west shall be the district which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in width and in length, the same as one of the other portions from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the center." Okay, so what is different about Judah? What's different about Judah is that the city of Jerusalem is there, and then within the city of Jerusalem is the temple. Okay, so who's in the temple? Well, Jesus is in the temple. He's ruling and reigning. Okay, so this is where we actually saw when it described the building of the temple, all these different sections there. Okay, so this is kind of what it's being what's being alluded to in verses 8 through 22. In Judah are all these details. Okay, so we have a portion for the Levites, a portion for the priests that minister right around the temple, right? And then remember the prince, he has a portion of inheritance. Who's the prince? Well, we believe it's actually King David. He's going to be ruling and reigning right there in Judah, okay? So the prince has a certain land allocated to him. And you can see that on the map that we put up here, okay? So you're going to see that there's the city of Jerusalem. There's some city gardens, right? And then there's also where the priests are ministering in the temple. There's a section for them. There's a section where the Levites are. And then there's a section where the prince, which we believe is King David, which he's going to possess, okay? This is all described in these verses from verses 8 all the way through 22, okay? So as you look at the map that we're putting up here, you'll kind of see and understand better what this is describing, okay? It says, verse 8 again. By the border of Judah, from the east side to the west, shall be the district which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in width and in length, and the same as one of the other portions, from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the center. The district that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. Okay, so the Lord Jesus is going to have his district right there, and that's going to be right in and around the temple. Okay, now verse 10 says, to these, to the priests, the holy district shall belong on the north 25,000 cubits in length, and on the west 10,000 in width, on the east 10,000 in width, and on the south 25,000 in length. The sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. And so that's where you see right there in the city of Jerusalem, right? That's where the Lord is going to be there, right? Because that's where the temple is. It's right there in the city. Okay, now verse 11. It shall be for the priests of the sons of Zadok, who are sanctified, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. Verse 12. And this district of the land is set apart, shall be to them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. Verse 13, opposite the border of the priests, the Levites shall have an area 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. Its entire length shall be 25,000 and its width 10,000. Verse 14, and they shall not sell or exchange any of it. They may not alienate this best part of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. Verse 15, the 5,000 cubits in width that remain along the edge of the 25,000 shall be for general use by the city, for dwellings and common land, and the city shall be in the center. Verse 16, these shall be its measurements, the north side 4,500 cubits, the south side 4,500, and the east side 4,500, and the west side 4,500. Verse 17, the common land of the city shall be to the north 250 cubits, to the south 250 cubits, to the east 250 cubits, and to the west 250. Verse 18, the rest of the length alongside the district of the holy section shall be 10,000 cubits to the east and 10,000 to the west. It shall be adjacent to the district of the holy section, and its produce shall be food for the workers of the city. Verse 19, the workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. The entire district shall be 25,000 cubits by 25,000 cubits, four square. You shall set apart the holy district with the property of the city. The rest shall belong to the prince. Now, who's the prince? We believe the prince is King David. And that's referenced in chapter 45, verses 7 and 8, and other places that we gave you the cross references of. Also, chapter 34, verses 23 to 25, and Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 and 25. It specifies King David as the prince, okay? So, shall belong to the prince. The rest shall belong to the prince on one side and on the other of the holy district and of the city's property, next to the 25,000 cubits of the holy district as far as the eastern border and westward, next to the 25,000 as far as the western border, adjacent to the tribal portions. It shall belong to the prince. It shall be the holy district, and the sanctuary of the temple shall be in the center. Verse 22. Moreover, apart from the possession of the Levites and the possession of the city, which are in the midst of what belongs to the prince, the area between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall belong to the prince. Okay, so this is a description of the tribe of Judah, their allocation. There's a lot going on there because in Judah, as I mentioned, is the city of Jerusalem. In the city of Jerusalem is the temple. In the temple is the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning. But we also have King David, right? He's ruling and reigning in Judah as well. And so there's portions of the land that is allocated to him. This is what's being described here in verses 8 through 22. Now, verse 23, what is south of Judah? It's Benjamin, okay? That's the next section of land there. That's just south of Judah, okay? It's going to go from east to west, and then it's going to be west to east, and then it's going to be right below Judah. It says, as for the rest of the tribes, from the east side to the west, Benjamin shall have one section. Now, verse 24, by the border of Benjamin, from the east side to the west, Simeon shall have one section. So Simeon is south of Benjamin. Now, 25 says, by the border of Simeon, from the east side to the west is Issachar, shall have one section. So Issachar is south of Simeon. And then verse 26, by the border of Issachar, from the east side to the west, Zebulun shall have one section. So Zebulun is south of Issachar. And by the border of Zebulun, from the east side to the west, Gad shall have one section. So Gad is the southernmost tribe in the land, right there in the land that's given to them as possession. Gad has the most southern part of the land. Verse 28, by the border of Gad on the south side, toward the south, the border shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh along the brook to the Great Sea. The Great Sea, again, is the Mediterranean Sea on the east side there. The Mediterranean Sea is the eastern border, on the west side, is the western border. The Mediterranean is the western border of the land. This is the land which you shall divide by lot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel, and these are their portions, says the Lord God. Okay, so the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled when they possess the land in the millennial kingdom according to these directions. All right, verse 30. These are the exits of the city. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits, the gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, and one gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, and one gate for Dan. Now, it's interesting, right? Joseph received a double portion of the land through his sons, right? Well, Ephraim and Manasseh, but right here, the gate is going to be called Joseph. One gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, and one gate for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. And on the west side, 4,500 cubits with their three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, and one gate for Naphtali. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is There." Isn't that glorious? So no more Jerusalem. It's going to be called "The Lord is There." The Lord is in this city. Jesus will be ruling and reigning right there in the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will be a different type of earth. It's going to be the same earth, but it's going to be rejuvenated. New heavens and the new earth are going to be in Revelation 21 and 22. But in Revelation 20, which this is describing the millennial kingdom. It is not describing the eternal state. It's describing the millennial kingdom. So there's physical things that are being described. A physical temple, a physical city, a physical land. These are not spiritually other things, right? They're not symbolic ones. They're physically describing these things in the millennial kingdom. But in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to be in his resurrected body. The church will be ruling and reigning with Christ. The Old Testament saints that have died in faith, they're going to receive their resurrected body. They're going to be ruling and reigning. Thus the prince David is one of them, King David. And so it's going to be a life that is ruled by righteousness, because Jesus is going to be ruling right there. And he's going to be ruling in righteousness. He's going to know all things. Nobody's going to be able to pull a fast one on him, or those of us that are ruling and reigning with him. We're going to be in our resurrected, perfected bodies. But they're going to be people that live, that survive the tribulation and live on into the millennial kingdom. But notice, things are going to be rejuvenated in the millennial kingdom. Things are going to be brought back to life. As I mentioned, all the sea animals are going to die in the tribulation, but then they're going to be brought back in the millennial kingdom. These healing waters, right? This living water is going to flow from Jesus in the temple, right? And it's going to bring life to everyone that partakes of it. And the trees, right? The vegetation, right? They're going to be receiving from this living water, and their fruit is going to heal the nations. And that's why there's going to be, I think, a longevity of life in the millennial kingdom. You know, it says there in some of the prophecies there that, you know, if someone dies at 100, they're going to be like a little baby still, right? And so people are going to live a long time in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be similar to how it was before the flood, okay? So this is how the glory is going to be restored, particularly to Israel right here, because they're going to be back in the land. They're going to be in the land fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. They will have fulfilled the Davidic covenant. Jesus will be ruling and reigning physically in the temple there, right? And then they're going to be the new covenant is going to be fulfilled for Israel as well, because they'll receive Jesus as Messiah. And so this is how the glory is restored in Israel. And so we see right here, the Lord is there. The glory of the Lord is in the midst of not only the earth in the millennium kingdom, but it's in the midst of Israel, thus fulfilling all these covenants, okay? All right, so next week we're going to begin the book of Daniel, okay? And so what a way to close Ezekiel. The glory returns and the city becomes the name. The Lord is there. What a wonderful way to end that prophecy. So next week we're going to look at the book of Daniel, and only 12 chapters, and so but it's going to have a lot of application to our study too, on Sunday mornings with the book of Revelation. Okay, so next week we'll start the book of Daniel. All right, let's go ahead and pray. I just want to thank you for just your word tonight, Lord. Thank you for the book of Ezekiel, such an interesting, fascinating book. But even more so, Lord, just what it describes in terms of a prophecy that's fulfilled, Lord. Lord, I would pray, Lord, that we would come to understand this prophecy of Ezekiel, Lord, to know how things fit together, Lord, how the dots connect. But, Lord, even more than understanding, Lord, that we would be changed by, Lord. We would know that you have a plan and a purpose, Lord, and you have a future and a hope, Lord, and that we would receive just this prophecy as such, Lord, that you're not finished with Israel and you're not finished with us, Lord, that there's a plan and there's a purpose. And so, Lord, we want to receive all that you have for us in all the scripture, Lord. And so we want to thank you for just the study of Ezekiel. What a glorious name. The Lord is there, Lord. God with us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this prophecy. And I just pray your blessing of each one, Lord, that has studied this prophecy with us, Lord. May you bless them, Lord. May you give them understanding in the depths of their heart, Lord. May you reveal to them, Lord, that you're a God of the future. You're God with a future and a hope for them, Lord. And as we just would yield to you and submit to you, Lord, that your purpose and your plan will come to pass, even in our lives, Lord. And so we thank you for this time. May you bless. May you keep in Jesus' name.